I'd now like to return to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, which will be the focus of our meditation on God's word tonight. We have been looking at the life of Abraham, and we've sought to learn from his journey of faith, and we do believe it's applicable to every single Christian. His journey in faith. And as we look at Genesis chapter 20 tonight, we want to give a title to our meditation, and it's quite simply as Abraham the Troublemaker. Abraham the Troublemaker. Let's just do a brief resume of his life since we looked at it from Genesis chapter 11. Abraham and his wife Sarah leave Ur of the Chaldees in chapter 11 of Genesis. And they arrive in Haran, or Charan as it's called in the New Testament, in chapter 12. And they leave there after the death of Terah. Now, Terah was Abraham's father. And they arrive in Canaan, and because of a famine, they go down to Egypt. In chapter 13, they return to Canaan, and because Lot and Abraham had so much animals and possessions, the land could not sustain them. So Lot and Abraham separated from that point on. In chapter 14, Lot is taken a prisoner of war, and Abraham musters all his servants and his troops, and he goes and rescues Lot. In chapter 15, Abraham, we feel, felt a bit vulnerable, and the Lord drew near unto him and said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And there in chapter 15, God reveals more of the covenant, and Abraham is assured of a land, of a country, of a property of land, an heir, and a people. That was the promise in the covenant. In chapter 16, Sarah and Abraham took things into their own hands. The heir wasn't coming, they thought, and therefore Abraham went in to Sarah's maid, Hagar, and by that union, Ishmael was born. Chapter 17, Abraham at this time was 99, and he was given the sign of the covenant of circumcision, and the covenant was further enlarged for him and revealed to him for his comfort. And he was told that Ishmael was not going to be the seed, the promised seed. Indeed, the seed would come through Sarah. She would bear a son called Isaac. In chapter 18, God visits Abraham again. And this time he reveals to Sarah what he had previously revealed to Abraham, that she would have a son and his name would be Isaac. And then in chapter 18, God reveals through the angels the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And last week at chapter 19, we looked at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we noticed that Lot was delivered while Sodom was destroyed. But now we're in chapter 20, and here we are told Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country. And really, the first question we want to ask ourselves as we introduce this chapter is, why did he move? Why did he move? He was, before this happened, he was in Hebron, on the plains of Mamre, and he had been there for certainly 20, 22, 23 years. And then suddenly he moved. We're not told in the Bible why he moved. It possibly was because of the desolation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there would have been a terrible stink from that place following sulfur following from heaven, and maybe it was a terrible stink of the place that caused him to move. Possibly it might be because the people that survived, the people that were round about there, they were antagonistic towards Abraham, After all, Abraham was a believer, and God had brought this terrible destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And therefore, those cities that were spared and the people round about, they may well have had something against Abraham. But we don't know. These things are mere conjecture. But it's important to notice that he did not leave the promised land. He went to dwell in the land of the Philistines, but that was all part of the promised land. And although this incident that we're looking at is very similar to the time when Abraham went to Egypt, when there was a famine in Canaan, this is not exactly the same, because although he did move, he did not move out of the promised land. Another question that we might want to ask ourselves is, why did King Abimelech want Sarah? We've already said that Abraham was 99 at this time. We know Sarah was 10 years younger. Now we know from the scriptures that Sarah was a remarkable woman. She was certainly very fair. She was of good form. And maybe it was for that reason that King Abimelech wanted her, for her form and for her beauty. Even at an old age, she was a remarkably good-looking individual. But there's another reason, possibly. Abraham was a mighty sheikh. He was a man of importance and prominence in that area. And maybe King Abimelech thought that if he would get Abraham's sister to be his wife, that would put him in good stead with Abraham, and they would be able to work together. They would, in some sense, become family, and they would look out after each other. So maybe that is what motivated Abimelech. Again, we certainly can't be sure about these things. But tonight, for our time, I want to draw three practical lessons from this chapter. And I think there are three things that we can easily see, and they're not difficult for us to look at and to remember. The first thing I think we need to notice here is that God is zealous over his church. God is zealous over his church. At this particular point in the history of mankind, the church of God was very small. It was certainly made up of Abraham and Sarah. And yes, it's true to say that those in his household would have been part of the visible church at that time. We know that when Abraham was given the sacrament of circumcision, that he was instrumental in circumcising all the males in his household. And that would have been well over 300. And therefore, the visible church would all be those who belonged to Abraham and all who lived in his household and all that he was under, or all that was under him. And therefore, the visible church could well have been something like 400, 500, 600 persons would be part of the church, of the visible church. But who were really part of the true church? Probably a fraction of that. Certainly Abraham, certainly Sarah, and maybe one or two others who were true believers. The others were simply in the visible church because they were in some sense associated with Abraham. But here was God intervening in a situation. We might be true in saying at this particular time that Sarah could well be with child. If not, it would be soon after this that she would be with child. And God did not want anything to interfere with his plans for the cause of Christ, ultimately, as far as the history or the story of redemption is concerned. You can just imagine the confusion that if Sarah had actually had any kind of relationship with Abimelech, and a child was born as a result, it would indeed cause utter confusion. And the Lord did intervene because he did not want in any way that the child that would be born to Sarah would be Abraham's son and no one else's. And therefore the Lord took things into his own hand here, and he would not let Sarah enter into any relationship with any individual, because the Lord is zealous over his church and the Lord is zealous over his cause, and he wanted nothing to interfere with his glorious plan of redemption, because ultimately Christ was going to come from Isaac. And of course Christ was the one who was going to bring salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to all the families of the world. They were going to be blessed through Christ, and God would ensure that there would be nothing that would jeopardize his plans and his purposes for his cause and his church. And this would remind us today that God is equally zealous over his cause and over his church. I'm sure all who are listening tonight, who are true-hearted, genuine Christians, they must lament the state of the professing Christian church. They must see it in this land itself, even in Scotland, even in Glasgow. And they must lament how poor the Christian church is. Well, if we are concerned, and we are, you must realize that God is equally concerned and even far more concerned than all of us put together. This is a cause that he delights in. This is a cause where the Lord Jesus Christ shall see the travail of his soul. This is the cause where he shall ultimately be victorious. This is the cause that is, we might say, is occupying the mind of Almighty God even before time began, even before the fall, even before creation. This was on the mind of God, that his Son would come, that he would redeem a people, a lost people from mankind, and draw them unto himself, and out of Christ to make a new man, a new creation, and a new mankind that would ultimately dwell in a renewed heaven and earth. And therefore we are to realize and keep in the forefront of our minds daily that God is still zealous over his cause. His church is precious to him. And although the fortunes of the church shall decline and wax and wane, as it has done throughout all the history of redemption, it can never ultimately fail, and it shall prosper, because God is zealous over his cause, over his church. The second thing that we would notice here, again, I do believe is fairly obvious. God hates adultery. God hates adultery. In verse 6, we are told, "And God said unto him in a dream, that is King Ahimelech, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." And we would notice particularly, "I also withheld thee from sinning against me." God hates adultery. It's one of the commandments. It's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we know particularly the reason that God was going to withhold the king from sinning. But it is also true to say that God hates adultery. Now you may well be wondering, why do we want to speak about that at this particular time? Well, we want to speak about it because it is so common. And more than that, it is so easy to commit. I'm quite sure those who are listening tonight will probably know nothing about physical adultery. But you know, you can commit adultery in other ways. We're all living in times where we have much more time on our hands. Many of us maybe are struggling to occupy our hours. We are forced into some kind of idleness, and it's very difficult to find something to do all the time. There's only so much you can do inside. There's only so much reading and meditating and praying you can do. And very often you might find yourselves that you have much more time in your hands. And that can be a very dangerous time. For the devil will always find work for idle hands. And the internet is so easily and readily available. You can find anything on there. You can find many good things. But you can also find many bad things. And sometimes these things that are inappropriate for us to look at suddenly come up on our screens. It's not as if we look for them. They come to us. And quite often we can be tempted to look at inappropriate material. And of course, that is adultery. Looking at things that are not savoury. That is adultery in the sight of God. And therefore, at this time, we should be praying. We should be mindful of our own frailties and weakness. Because the devil, he knows how to tempt us. He knows about our fallen nature. He knows the things that we like. And therefore, we must fight against these things. As it says in the book of Ephesians towards the end, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power, and in the power of his might. We are to put on the whole armour of God. We are to arm ourselves and with God's armour, and we are to fight that glorious fight of faith. And sometimes it can be just in our own homes when we have so much free time, that we would remember this, that God hates adultery. He says it, thou shalt not commit adultery. The third thing, and the main thing that I wish to highlight with you tonight from this chapter is, believers do sin. Believers do sin. And of course, that is not in any sense to be looked upon as an excuse. But you ask yourself, if you had just read this chapter for the first time, and if you didn't know anything about Abraham, and having read this chapter, who would you think was the believer? Not Abraham. Surely not Abraham. It was not Abraham that was kept from sinning, and not Abraham who showed any integrity in this chapter. Yet Abraham was the believer. Indeed, Abraham was a favourite of heaven. Abraham was one who was called a friend of God. And the very fact that his sin is recorded for us in this chapter would indirectly teach us and remind us that the Bible is God's word. The Bible does not in any sense exalt man, any man. Even our heroes of faith, they all had faults. They were all failures. They all sinned. There was none perfect. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted. And the very fact that the Bible does not gloss over their sins is an indirect proof that the Bible is God's word, because it exalts God and God alone. Had it been produced by man, if man was to be the ultimate author of the scripture, these things would never be written. They would be erased out. They would never be revealed. All you would find was the good things about these people. Noah, we could remind ourselves, got drunk and exposed himself. Moses lost his temper. David committed adultery and plotted the death of a valiant soldier. Peter denied the Lord three times. Barnabas lapsed into false doctrine. And others could be mentioned, all revealing to us that God records their faults and their failings. But these things are not recorded to encourage us to sin, but to warn us to beware of sin. And as we look at Abraham, and as we see him fall here, we are going to be charitable to him, because we know ourselves that we could do exactly the same. And we're not beyond falling. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You could easily lie. You could easily steal. Given the right opportunity and temptation, you could easily commit adultery. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It reminds us that we need the grace of God day by day. We can't live on yesterday's grace. We have to seek the Lord's strength day by day. Keep us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Why did Abraham sin? Why did he do it? Well, we can present one or two reasons. He still had his old nature. Abraham was a true-hearted believer. There's no question about that. But he still had his old nature. It was being crucified. He was being sanctified. The new nature was in Abraham, but the old nature was also there. And he would know something of the fight that every true believer has, where the new nature fights against the old nature and vice versa. And ultimately, finally, the new nature has the victory, but we will always have the old nature with us. And there are occasions when that old nature will take over. Again, this is not an excuse. It's just a reality. He still has his old nature, and you will still have your old nature. And if you're a true-hearted Christian, you will know something of the struggle with sin. And when you fall, you will know the hurt and the heartache of falling into sin. And you will seek repentance and restoration. Well, he sinned because he still had the old nature. Another factor may be that Abraham moved into enemy territory. He had lived in Hebron, as I said earlier on, for around 20 years, maybe 20, 22 years. And Hebron means fellowship. Now, he didn't leave the promised land, but he did go and live with the Philistines. And as he went into enemy territory, he began to walk by sight and not by faith. What does verse 11 tell us? "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." He began to fear for his life. Maybe he thought that the people he was going to live amongst were like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who knows? but whatever. He took his eyes off the Lord. He forgot that wonderful words that God said to him at the beginning of Genesis chapter 15. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a word to receive from God. God was going to be his shield. God would protect him. And to date, God had never let him down. He had no reason or excuse. God had been faithful. And therefore, as he moved, even into enemy territory, he should have had the Lord before him. And he should have continued to walk by faith and not by sight. But there may well be another reason why Abraham sinned. And it is this. Abraham and Sarah did not deal properly with this sin when it was first committed in Egypt. We mentioned very briefly that he went to Egypt in chapter 12, and he did exactly the same thing. He told the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister. And eventually, Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's harem. And the Lord sent plagues upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh. And ultimately, Pharaoh released Sarah and bestowed gifts upon the couple and told them to depart. It does seem as if they did not properly grasp the seriousness of that sin away back then, which would have been maybe 25 years ago. They didn't really think that it was that bad. They dealt lightly with it. The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It could well be that what they did in Egypt didn't really strike home. Their repentance maybe wasn't that deep as it should have been. They didn't meditate or think about the gravity of the sin, or indeed the gravity of sin itself. And this could be something that all of us can fall into. We think lightly of sin. And this is one of the things that is wrong within the professing Christian church today. We think so lightly of sin. We don't realize that every sin is ultimately committed against God. Against a holy God, against a God who is pure and who can't or cannot look upon evil. That's the great God of heaven. And if we have light views of sin, it's very often we will continue to repeat sins. And therefore we must have a healthy regard and understanding of sin. That it is sin against God. And because God is an infinitely holy being, even the smallest sin that we might measure is still a terrible thing in the sight of God. It does seem too that when Abraham committed this sin in chapter 20, which was very much a repeat of the sin in chapter 12. But at this time it does seem that Sarah shared in telling a lie. Because in verse 5 of chapter 5, this is what Abimelech said. Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself said, he is my brother. There's no indication that she said anything in chapter 12 when she was in Pharaoh's household. But here, Abraham says it, and now Sarah says it. It seems as if it was a pact between them to deceive. And this would lead us to believe that they didn't really understand or grasp the seriousness of sin. The book of Ezekiel gives us some indication of how seriously we should take sin. In chapter 36, verse 31, this verse says, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." That's what Ezekiel was saying to the exiles as they were in Babylon. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Maybe Abraham did not know that experience. Maybe Sarah knew nothing of it, loathing themselves for their iniquities and for their abominations. And what's required is the words of the psalmist. You know, when David, after he committed adultery, Psalm 51 was written as a result of that. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And maybe there was not that brokenness in Abraham. Maybe he dealt lightly with it, quickly got over it, put it behind him. But maybe there wasn't that brokenness. And Christian, if you know something of that brokenness, it is a wonderful blessing. If you know something of your own sin, that is a spiritual blessing that you should not disdain. We should be aware of these things. But we rejoice too, because believers do sin and there is forgiveness. You know, believers do sin, but that does not disannul their faith or destroy their salvation, though it may discredit their testimony, and it might and it will interfere with their joy of their salvation. Because when believers sin, they suffer. Even Abraham here suffered. Mr. Spurgeon is quoted as saying, "God does not allow his children to sin successfully." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may well ask, how did Abraham suffer? Well, he suffered because his sin cost him his character. It affected him. Abraham was being sanctified and he was being prepared for glory in his walk of faith, and this would have affected his character. It also affected his testimony. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to be rebuked by this heathen, by this unbeliever? Here was Abraham, the father of the faithful, the great leader of the church in his day. There was no one higher in one respect than him in the whole of the earth as far as the church was concerned. And he had been found out. And Abimelech, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? The great Abraham, you've lied to me. Why have you lied to me?" You can imagine what it must have been like for him to be reprimanded by a heathen. Could Abraham speak to these people about the great God of heaven? Not the same. He lost his testimony in some respects. He lost his ministry of blessing. We say that because he was the cause of judgment. No babies were born to Abimelech and to his household while all this was going on, and it was because of the fact that Abraham had sinned. And think upon it. Abraham almost lost Sarah and Isaac. Abimelech could easily have had a relationship with Sarah. Who could tell what would happen? Only by God's intervention were things restored. But in this particular point in Abraham's history, he doesn't shine. He is a troublemaker. But God was able to do wonderful things, and he was able to restore Abraham. We're inclined to believe he was restored because Abraham prayed and God heard his intercession, and Abimelech's household, the women in Abimelech's household, were able to bear children again. That's because Abraham repented truly and offered up prayer of intercession that were heard in heaven. And therefore this whole story is meant to encourage us. It's meant to cause us to fear sin and to run from it and to forsake it and not to dally with it. But when we do fall, there is a way back. And God is merciful and God is gracious. Abraham, the troublemaker. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.